Hey, we're glad that you're here, and welcome new. Happy New Year, right? Happy New Year. Henry just sang a wonderful song there. Does Jesus care? What do you think?
Yes.
What have you found to be so? You know, there's a real sense in which you really will never know whether or not He cares until you make a conscious choice to find out. And until you make that conscious choice to trust Him. Other than that, it's just all theory. And I forget exactly how the last stanza of that song said, but it was that if I've had to say goodbye to the dearest of my soul, does the Lord Jesus Christ, does He know? Does He care? Does He hear? Can He be touched by our grief? And of course, we've had some in this immediate local assembly right here, just within the last few months, that they've had to say goodbye to the dearest of their soul. And others that have been part of the ministry here, Cindy Landon up north now, her dear John's in heaven right now. And then to be able to know personally and experientially that, yes, the Lord Jesus cares. To know that with confidence. And it's not the feeling that you're looking for, although feelings can come, because we are creatures of feelings, are we not? But to know that because of what the Word of God says, and to trust that is so. When the book of Isaiah 53, when speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it describes Him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So He knew that grief. And when Lazarus died and He went to the tomb, it says Jesus wept. He not only wept because of how close He was to Lazarus, but also because of all the people standing around really didn't see that He was the resurrection. He was the hope and the life. But certainly the Lord Jesus cares. So, well, we're glad that you're here this morning, and we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Colossians today. We went on kind of a somewhat of a journey the last probably 3 or 4 months now, about 3 months or so, on the topic of war and peace. And we did that because of the events going on in the world. And even though we're going to go back to Colossians now, that in no way suggests that the events in the world are calming down. They're not. Okay? So you know that. But that's really, it really shouldn't be much of a surprise to us, because we understand the nature of this world. It's the present evil world. Satan's the god of this world. Our hope is not in this world. It's in God's Word. And so let's pick up today. And I'm actually going to have you, we're going to look at 3 verses to get ourselves going here. So does everybody have Colossians 1? Colossians 1. And notice what it says at verse 20. Colossians 1. 20. Let's read this out loud together. Verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And I want to emphasize the very first phrase there, "and having made peace," how? Through the blood of His cross. Hold Colossians and go with me to 2 Corinthians 13. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And I want you to notice verse 4 this time. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And once again, let's read this out loud together. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says this. "For though He was crucified through what? Through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you." Emphasizing in this verse when it says, "For though He was crucified through what? Weakness." Think about that. Though He was crucified through weakness. Look with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we're going to start at verse 17. Verse 17, we're going to read 17 and 18 out loud together, once again, ready? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning looking into your precious and holy scriptures and allowing your scripture to give us the insight as to how you view things, and especially the preaching of the cross, what it means to you, what it says to you, and thereby from you, really what it is conveying to the world. We ask, Father, that as we spend some time looking at this issue, especially how you now have taken that very instrument that the world meant for hatred and rebellion against you, that you've taken that exact instrument and you've made that the basis and the offer of peace. What an amazing transformation, an amazing offer. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. As we get ourselves going today, I wrote on the board up here the beginning of a phrase, and this will actually be the title to our message, but you see that phrase, peace through. Now, we've all heard that phrase used in the world. What's the most common way that phrase ends? Peace through strength. Peace through strength is how that phrase is used. If I am correct on this, and I may not be, but I think it was popularized during the presidency of President Ronald Reagan. It might have come from someone before him, but I think he was one that he either formulated it or certainly he made it obvious, the idea of peace through strength. What did he mean by that? And when people say peace through strength, what do they mean by that?
They want to force peace.
Okay, the way to hold peace, the way to have peace, is you've got sufficient strength to back your what your influence is, right? And in the case, a strong military was that setting, that kind of context there. Peace through strength. But we're going to finish that sentence differently. We're going to finish that sentence today, and the title is going to be Peace Through Peace through weakness. Peace through weakness. It's like, what? I mean, that goes completely against everything. That the whole, you know, military complex, the whole political system views. In fact, they say, no. Peace through weakness. If you display weakness, you're going to let the enemy come and overrun you. Is the concept, right? And my message this morning is not so much about a political statement. That's not what this is about. Although the fact is, every time I preach the scripture, I am making a political statement. Do you understand that? That has nothing to do with the Republican or Democrat. It has to do with the Bible, okay? My political statement is that your hope's not in the world. It needs to be in Christ. That's my political statement, okay? In the Word of God divided. Anyway. So we're going to talk this morning about peace through weakness. So I'm not talking from a human perspective, politics and so forth, but what in the world, peace through weakness? So let me ask it this way. How does the world view the cross of Christ? What do they think about it? What's that? Yeah, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The world looks at the cross of Christ as foolishness. Right? You look at that passage there, verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What does it say? Just foolishness. If you look down a little bit further ahead, and at verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews what? Okay, so they view it as a stumbling block, right? a stumbling block. And then it says, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, and there it is, foolishness. If you view something as foolishness, what are you saying about it? What are, say, synonyms for the word foolishness? What are they saying about the cross of Christ?
It's a waste of time.
No value. No value at all. Okay? So it's got, say, no value. That should be an L. A waste of time. Not worthy of your consideration. What else? Foolishness. No merit. Not even worth considering. What were you going to say, Garrett?
Well, the question of it being truthful at all.
So yeah.
No validity.
No validity. So put that together. So no validity to it. When it says about the Jews that they're preaching the cross to them, it's a stumbling block. What's their view of the cross? No purpose. What else? I couldn't hear that.
Gets in the way.
Gets in the way. Yeah, interesting. Gets in the way. Think about it this way. So when Paul says to the Jew, they view it as a stumbling block. Here you've got, according to the New Testament, you've got Jesus of Nazareth, a Jew, dead on a cross. What good is a dead Jew? Now, some people would, you know, with all that's going on in the world, some people, that's all they want, by the way. But again, this is not a political statement. It is, okay? They say, what good is a dead Jew? How does that help me? Paul says the Jews see it as a stumbling block. So when you think about how the world views the cross, Christ crucified, now think about it in relationship to how the Apostle Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 13. Go back to 2 Corinthians 13. What did he say about it here? 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse 4. The first phrase, 2 Corinthians 13, 4. Look at this phrase. It says, for though he was crucified through what? Interesting. So we're going to put that over here. What does that mean? For though he was crucified through weakness. What's that mean? Okay. Excellent. Say it aloud again, please. Say it loud.
He gave himself up as opposed to fighting back through strength.
Everybody hear that? Let me repeat that for the folks on the internet. When they came, remember in the evening in that garden there, the mob came. Did he try to fight? No, no. He willingly gave himself up rather than fighting. He even said, do you not know that I could call, you know, all the angels and so forth? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? Ken, go ahead.
It's interesting, because I read that it was the Jews' weakness to understand everything that was going on, that they killed their Savior.
Interesting, isn't it? So when they looked at this, did Israel believe that Christ was their Messiah?
No.
Who did they believe he was? An apostate. They said that they said things like this, we be not born of fornication, implying what? That they believed that he was, that kind of thing. When it says, for though he was crucified through weakness, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fight anywhere along the way. He willingly gave himself up. He put on display his total submission to them. He let them mock him. He let them spit in his face. He let them beat him. He let them put that robe upon him after they had beat him with the cat of nine tails and the blood and coagulated against the robe, and then they ripped it off of him. He let Pilate present Christ, saying, "Behold the man, behold your king." Did he look like a very victorious, conquering king?
No.
He looked like utter, total, the picture of defeat. And he goes all the way to the cross. For though he was crucified through weakness, he put on display what appeared to be utter, total, complete weakness. Now, what did the crucifixion of Christ say to God from man? What did it say? To it. What's that? Say it loud.
You will not have this man reign.
That's what it said. It said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's what it said. Look at another passage, if you will. Look at quickly Matthew 21. Let's go through some of these rather quickly. Look at this passage here. Look at Matthew 21. What does the cross say from man to God? Does that make sense what I'm asking? Okay. What is it saying? Look at Matthew 21, 33. Matthew 21 and watch verse 33. It says, "Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." Okay, stop right there. What they do with the servants says what to the owner of the vineyard?
"They don't want you.
It's ours. We don't care that you own it." Keep reading now. Verse 36. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will" what? "Reverence my son." By the way, that's one of the few places in your Bible where the word reverence and reverend appears. Don't call me reverend. By the way, y'all don't, so thank you. Okay. You know, but it's fascinating. You see how the word speaks about reverend. Reverend is God's name. It's about him. And here the Father says about the Son, "They will reverence my Son." When it talks, this is another great one. This is a little bit off track here, but you know, wives, what you're supposed to do? That's right. It says, "And wives, see that she reverence her husband." Interesting. Okay. See, so wives, you can call your husbands reverend. No, anyway, back on track here. So my point being that the owner of the vineyard says about the son, "They'll reverence my son." To reverence is to do what? To show honor, respect, that type of thing. Okay, so now watch verse 38. "And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is there. Come, let us do what? Kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard." And slew him. Now you understand prophetically that winds up being what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is this. From a passage like this, what was the message the cross said from Israel to God? "We will not have you reign over us. This is your son and we hate him. And we're going to cast him out. And we're going to kill him, showing you what we think about you." Do you see what the cross says from man to God? The cross is the absolute historical manifestation. It's the time and space display of man's attitude, their hatred of God, his Christ, and his word. That's what the cross is. Look at another passage, if you will. Go to Psalms chapter number 2. Go to Psalms, please, chapter number 2. Look at Psalms chapter number 2. And with this passage, you're going to want to get Acts chapter 4. Look over to Psalms 2, and you're going to want to get the book of Acts and chapter number 4. Is everybody seeing what's happening here about the statement that the cross of Christ is saying? The cross is sending a message from man to God, right? Is everybody seeing the message? We hate you. We will not let you reign over us. Look at this passage here. Where'd my marker go? So you can see that the cross over here, it's a message. We hate you. That's what it says. It's a message of total rebellion against God. Look at this passage here in Psalms chapter number 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, what does that picture even sound like? Is they say, so they're saying, let us break their bands asunder. To break bands asunder is to do what? It's to break accountability. A break responsibility. Their accountability to God. They're being responsible to God. They want to break away from God. We do not love you. We do not like you. We hate you. We do not want you in our life. And cast away their cords from us. By the way, when the scripture speaks about the cords of God, it describes them as the cords of love. And they want to cast those away. The cross was the time and space, historic manifestation of mankind saying to God, we hate you. We do not want you to reign over us. We want to break away from our accountability and responsibility to you. We don't want you. We don't need you. Away with your love. That's what the cross says. The reason I had you go to Acts 4, hold on to Psalms 2, if you would there. Hold on to Psalms 2. We're going to come back. The reason I want you to go to Acts 4 is that the Holy Spirit here has Peter referencing Psalms 2, giving us the interpretation of Psalms 2, what it's actually speaking about. Did that make sense how I said that? Okay, so look at Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Acts 2, verse 24. Acts 2, 24. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. That's 2:24, middle of the verse, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in the midst. I said Acts 2 like 3 or 4 times. It's not Acts 2. You guys knew it was not Acts 2. It's Acts 4. It's Acts 4. Okay, push rewind. Okay, now that. Okay, here we go. All right. Sorry about that. So, Acts 4. What verse? Thank you. Okay, my bad. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So there's Psalms 2, right? You see the connection here? Okay. So Peter is going to tell us how to understand Psalms 2. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together. What's the next word? Against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. You know what the cross says? The cross says we are against you. We're against the Lord and against His Christ. Do you see what the cross is saying? The crucifixion of Christ. When He says He was crucified through weakness. Christ let them have their way. And their way was, we will not have this man to reign over us. The citizens hated him, sent a messenger saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The cross says, let us break their bands asunder. We don't need them. We don't want them. They have no right to hold us accountable. We can live life fine without him. We can run the estate, the vineyard on our own. You see what the cross says? Pretty clear statement. Man's attitude towards God. Now, I want you to do two things. I want you to go back to Psalms 2. Go back to Matthew 21. Please go back. You should have Matthew 21 and back to Psalms 2. Okay. Now, my question is this. I'm going to read some verses here, and then I'll ask my question. So you can look at Psalms 2, and it says this. What was God's response to be to the rejection of Christ? What was it going to be? A little bit upset. Okay, what did you say? Yeah, and someone else, what did you say back there? Someone else? Look at these verses. Watch this. Look at Psalms 2, verse 4 now. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Laugh in the sense of their vain attempt to get rid of God. You realize, just because you say there's no God, does that mean there's no God? I mean, how stupid is that? You know, people, you know, they say there's no God out there. And so you've been through every nook and cranny of the entire universe and searched everywhere and have come to your conclusion, right? Well, no, I've lived in this little teeny tiny small town for 35 years. Oh, so you haven't been everywhere. Oh, of course there's no God. How stupid that is. How absolutely, and then you can fill in some other words there, it is for people to say, well, of course there's no God because I say there's no God. Listen, you're not that strong. Get over yourself. But when people think that there's no God just because I say there's no God, how utterly foolish that is. That verse says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He just laughs at their vain, empty, foolish attempt to get rid of him. But he goes on to say, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in what?
Derision.
Then shall he speak unto them in his what? Wrath. And vex them in his sore what? The question is this. According to a passage like this, what was God's response to the unification of Israel with the Gentiles and the kings to crucify Christ? What was God's response going to be?
Not grace and mercy.
It was going to speak unto them in his wrath. It was going to be to manifest his displeasure with their decision. See that there? Look with me back to Matthew 21. Go back to Matthew 21. Remember when it said at verse 39, Matthew 21:39, it says this, and they caught him. Go back to verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now the Lord asked this question. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably what? Destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their season. My question is this. According to the prophetic program, according to prophecy, what did God say? His reaction, his response to the cross of Christ was going to be. What did he say? He was going to speak unto them in his wrath. He was going to put on display his sore displeasure. He was going to miserably destroy those wicked men. Do you see that there? Now let's go back to where we started. Colossians chapter number 1. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 20, it says this. And having spoken unto them in his wrath and his sore displeasure, and having miserably destroyed those wicked husbandmen. That verse says, and having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. Is that different than what we read the response would be as recorded in Psalms 2? Is that different than what we read the response would be as we read there in Matthew 21? What's different about it? How about everything? You understand what God is saying? I mean, I have so much trying to get out of it. You know how something gets stuck and you can't get it all out? Okay, it's all kind of... What God is saying through the ministry of grace and peace to all the world, he is saying in so many words, and I can't even come close. In so many words, he's saying the very event in history that was the world saying to me, God is saying, as it were, I hate you. I will not have you to reign over me. I don't want you. I don't need you. Get out of my life. We can run things on our own. We're going to break away from you. We're going to cast away your cords from us. That very instrument, God says, you know what? I'm going to take that very instrument that is the manifestation of your hatred against me, your rebellion against me. That very instrument that to you is a picture of foolishness and weakness and no value, no worth. God says, that is the basis upon which I offer peace. I offer amnesty. I offer forgiveness of sins. The very instrument that the world, that they combine their efforts together to say to God, we don't want you. We hate you. We don't need you. Get out of our lives. God says, I take that very instrument, and that is how I will reconcile you to myself. That instrument is the basis upon which I will give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift. God takes that instrument and completely turns it into the basis of His offer of peace, righteousness, forgiveness, and love. Is this like a wild thing? Listen, this is a God thing. You know, people all the time say, oh, that's a God thing. No, this is a God thing right here. Okay? Ken, go ahead. Go ahead, quickly. Wow. Say it loud, please.
My strength is made perfect in weakness.
He's quoting that passage in 2 Corinthians where God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Go ahead, Dino.
What you meant for evil, I'm coming around for good.
Everybody see that there?
Yeah.
What Dino said, let me repeat for the folks on the internet. God says, what you absolutely meant and clearly said for evil, God says, I'm going to take and turn that thing around. And in the dispensation of grace, you might want to think the dispensation of amnesty, the dispensation of peace, the dispensation of the withholding of wrath, just wrath, meaning just in the sense of righteous wrath. He's not pouring it out right now. He's withholding that. The dispensation in which he's offering grace and peace. And go ahead, you're next to it. His goodness, is that what you said? His goodness leadeth thee to repentance. Ken, go ahead quickly. That's right. Christ said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself that I might raise it again. God takes that the cross of Christ, as it were. He takes the cross of Christ. What the world says is weakness, foolishness, just a stumbling block, is of no value. We hate you. We don't want you. God says, yeah, you better believe it was a display of weakness. Because God says, my weakness is stronger than men. You better believe it's a picture of foolishness. Because God says, my foolishness is wiser than men. God says, you better believe it's a picture of hatred. Your hatred to me, and when He was there at Calvary on the cross, I poured out every ounce, every speck of the righteous judgment of God against your hatred to me. I poured it out on Christ for you. You better believe that cross says, we will not have this man to reign over us. You better believe that that cross says, it's of no value. Because Christ died in your stead. You were of no value. You deserve the wrath of Almighty God to forever in the lake of fire say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cross says all those things. Not just from man to God, but from God about man. And that's why God says that very that time and space historic event, that is how, that's the means, that's the by which He offers grace and peace. The very instrument that the world meant and said very clearly, we don't want you. We hate you. God says, you're right. Heard loud and clear. And all that envious, I should say venomous hatred that you had towards God, God said was poured out on Jesus Christ there on the cross. And Christ drank the full measure of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God poured out without mixture. And God says now, that's not only Christ was crucified through weakness, but He lives by the power of God, because the power of God was vindicated as evidenced by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And now that cross, though it's a picture of weakness, it's also the power of God. Though it's a picture of man's hatred towards God, it is a picture of God's love towards His own haters. Mm-hmm. Though the cross is a picture where man says it's just foolishness, God says, but if you take a closer look, it's actually my wisdom. Mm-hmm. It's my power. Just stop and take a closer look at Calvary. We started at that verse in Colossians chapter number 1. We'll finish here today for now. He says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. What a statement to make. He made peace through the very instrument that the world meant to say, we don't want you. We hate you. Get out of our life. We don't need you. Isn't that an amazing statement there? As we wrap this message up this morning, let's think about that this week, that God is saying to the world that the very instrument that you meant for evil, God said, I took that evil, every bit of it, and Christ took it for you. There at Calvary. That's what you said. That's what He received. And because He received it, I raised Him from the dead. And now by the cross, my offer to the world is grace and peace through the blood of His cross. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to just kind of think about these things this morning and to realize, at least to a great degree, how wonderful the preaching of the cross actually is. Where You, in time, in this dispensation of grace, You've taken that very instrument that the world meant for evil, for wickedness, for hatred, and You convey how Christ took all that the cross was meant to say. He took it on Himself at Calvary. Suffered the full extent of all that they meant by that. And was raised from the dead 3 days later by Your power, by Your justice. Now saying to the world that You offer grace and peace through the blood of His cross. What an amazing message that is. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.